All right, Psalm 119, and then put your finger there, and in just a few moments we will be heading to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. There is an unusual place just outside of Cairo, Egypt, a few hours away from there, called the Valley of the Kings. Valley of the Kings is an unusual place because it's a desolate, barren valley. It's located very close to the banks of the Nile River. In fact, you can get to it from the Nile River. And it's outside of the ancient Egyptian city of Thebes. In this desolate place, the reason that it has become so well known in our day is because it was here in the Valley of the Kings that the ancient kings and pharaohs of Egypt built their pyramids, carved out their tombs into rocks, and were buried there in hopes of an eternal resting place that would be undisturbed and preserved for posterity. Now, many of these tombs have been found. In fact, you can go to Thebes today and you can tour some of these tombs. Most of the tombs were discovered before 1900. In fact, before 1915, more than 60 of these pharaonic burial places had been found. And most people at that time thought that all of the royal tombs that were there had been discovered. But there was one man who thought differently. He was an English archaeologist named Howard Carter. And the reason that he had this idea that there was at least one more tomb in that valley is because he had been working in one of the royal tombs that had been discovered. And as he began working on the hieroglyphs, that's the way the ancient Egyptians would write, as he began studying the hieroglyphs in one of these tombs, he noticed something unusual. When the ancient Egyptians wrote the name of one of their kings, they would have a special way of writing that. And when you saw that special form, you knew that it was a king or a member of the royal family that you were dealing with. And so Howard Carter was in this tomb and he was looking at the wall, reading the hieroglyphs, and he noticed in one of the hieroglyph sections one of these symbols, and it had a name that nobody had ever heard before. It was the name Tutankhamun. And Howard Carter believed that this king had a tomb there in that valley. Most people believed that this was the name of a royal member of one of the kings in whose pyramid that hieroglyph had occurred, but Carter was pretty sure that there was a tomb hidden beneath the sand. And so for 7 years, he began digging in the sand on what everybody else believed would be a lost cause. One of the things that he did is he began to study the contours of that valley. He began to see how the water would flow after a heavy rain. And he began to study the way that valley was laid out, the water patterns and how they would move. And using the topography, he began to dig in an area of that valley that had been sort of discounted by all of the other archaeologists as a place where nobody would put a tomb. He dug for 7 long years. And then on November 1st, 1922, toward the very end of the digging season, a young boy, a young Egyptian water carrier, sat down and began poking in the sand with his walking stick. And he hit something hard. And as he began to move the sand away from where his stick had hit, he discovered a stone step. And he immediately called Howard Carter over and they began to uncover the sand and move it away from that step. And they dug down all the way till they came to a door. Howard Carter knew that he had made a discovery, but he didn't know what he had discovered. Now back in those days, if you were an archaeologist, somebody had to pay for all of this. And one of the ways that you raised money for all of this was by getting a wealthy patron who would support you and who would pay for all that went on in the dig in the hopes that you would discover treasure. Because if you discovered treasure, he would get the fame and the glory and some of that wealth because he had been the one investing in the dig. And so Howard Carter called his patron and waited for him to make the trip over to the Valley of Kings. And on November 26, those two men stood in that doorway and cut a small hole in the door through which Howard Carter could look. And as he cut into that door that had not been opened for more than 3,000 years, he put his eye to the door with a torch, and his patron, hardly able to stand it, said, "What do you see?" That's probably the most famous question asked in archaeology. What did you see? And Howard Carter answered, "Wonderful things." And he opened up the door, and you know the rest of the story, from that little tomb of that almost unknown pharaoh, King Tutankhamun, they pulled out the largest cache of Egyptian antiquities ever discovered. How many of you have seen pictures of the golden mask of King Tutankhamun? That's just one of the pictures. I have personally been to the museum in Cairo and I have seen that mask. I have been into that museum and I have seen hallways lined with treasure and beautiful golden objects and precious things that are even beyond our ability to understand how they built them and how they made them in that day. Howard Carter was right when he said, I am beholding wonderful things. When we come to Psalm 119, I want you to notice that the psalmist has a very similar experience that he wants God to do for him. He says in verse 18, "Open my eyes. Lord, would you help my eyes to behold? Would you help me to see?" It's not like his eyes were not working. It's not like he had a vision problem. He isn't talking about God opening up his physical eyes so that he could start seeing on a natural level. He is talking about something that the Spirit of God needs to do in his mind. He is saying to the Lord, "Help me to understand. Help me to recognize. Help me to see in a way that enlightens me. Open my eyes." Now, why is he asking this? Why does he come before the Lord with this request? "Open my eyes." Why? So that I may behold something. Lord, there is something I want to see. There is something I want to know. There is something I want to understand. Open my eyes so that I would behold wondrous things out of your law. God, I want to see what you really put in your word. The word for law there is a word that you know as Torah. And sometimes when we think of the word Torah, we are primarily thinking of our English word law or regulation or restriction. We typically think of it as a regulation that is going to govern our lives. But oftentimes the word Torah has the idea of teaching or instruction. And so the psalmist is coming before the Lord and he is saying, "I want to peer into your law. I want to see what you put in your word. I want to understand. That's the idea. I want to see it. I want to understand it. I want to comprehend what you have put in your law, because I know that what you have put there is an amazing thing. That's the idea behind the word wondrous. It's what happens when you see something that is so amazing, it takes your breath away. It's what happened when Howard Carter looked into that door and he saw all of that treasure. And the only thing that he could say when he was asked, "What do you see?" is this: wonderful, amazing, jaw-dropping things. Now, men and women, don't you want to see that from God's Word this morning? Don't you want that to be your experience as you come to God's Word? So that's what we want to do this morning in a week where we have spent a great deal of time learning how to defend our faith, learning how to defend the gospel, learning how to defend our lives, equipping ourselves so that we will be ready always to give an answer to those who ask us about the hope that lies in us. How do we become equipped in that way? And I would suggest to you that it comes back to this book that we are observing, this book that is our door through which we behold wondrous things that God has put in His Torah, in His teaching, in His Word. And it isn't enough to own a Bible. And it isn't enough to carry our Bible around. We must believe the right things about our Bible. And we must have the right heart, the right affection to our Bible. We must know it and we must love it. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law." And then we must be committed to doing right things with our Bible. So, if that's our goal this morning, I would suggest to you that we are going to have to go a little bit deeper in our understanding of Scripture than just reading it. There is going to have to be a place in our life where we give intentional, careful, and prayerful attention to what God has placed in this book. And go back to our opening illustration. How many archaeologists looked at the same desert that Howard Carter was looking at and missed what he found? And how many times do we open our Bible and just sort of casually read it because we know that we need to read our Bible every day and we need to pray every day? And it just becomes a sort of casual thing. And so there must be times in our life where we set aside time for the intentional, careful, and prayerful study of God's Word. And that's really what we want to talk about today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is an instruction that one of the human writers of this incredible Torah of God, Word of God, gave to one of the original recipients or readers of that writing. And he said to him, "I want you to study this book. I want you to work hard at this. I want you to give careful and intentional and prayerful consideration of what I am writing down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want you to study, and what I want you to study is the words of God. And the objective of all of that study is that you would know how to correctly understand what God has placed there so that you will know how to properly use it in your own life and in the life of someone else." Study the Word of God this way, knowing how to rightly divide it. Why? So that you will be a laborer in the Word like this, an approved one. One whose study, one whose understanding, one whose preaching, one whose teaching, one whose application, one whose living out of this Word is approved by God. As a preacher of God's Word and as a teacher of God's Word, one of the most fearful questions that stands before us who teach and preach God's Word is the knowledge that we are handling somebody else's words. These are not our words. And God had a reason for writing them down. He had an intention. And the last thing that those of us who preach and teach ever want to hear when we stand before God is for Him to say to us, "Why did you tell them that? Why did you teach them that? That isn't what I said. That isn't what I meant. That isn't why I gave that book. That isn't what I was doing when I inspired Paul to write that, or Jeremiah to write that, or Isaiah to write that. And I told you to study hard so that you would know how to rightly understand the incredible, jaw-dropping, powerful truth that I put there. So why did you tell them something different?" Now, men, that is a sobering question. Women, that is a sobering question for us, because what God has put in this Word is the only thing that is truly profitable for life and for godliness. So let's talk this morning about how to study our Bibles. Let's begin by looking at the meaning of our terms. What do we actually mean when we talk about studying our Bible? What does it mean to study our Bible? And in order to understand this, we want to contrast two ideas. We want to understand the difference between reading and studying. Because sometimes we read our Bible and we think that we have done the work of study. So let's talk about what it means to read our Bible. Reading is the activity that happens when I open up my Bible and I am seeking information. I am seeking to become familiar with what God has said. I want to become familiar with the structure and the layout of the Bible. There are 66 books, and they're arranged in a certain way. These 66 books have one big message that God is revealing. And He took these 66 books and arranged them in two parts. The first part is a set of books, 39 of them, that are intended to get me ready for something that God is doing that is at the heart of the story. And so 39 books are going to tell me what I need to know to get ready to understand and to receive and to be profited by what God is going to do. Then God did it. He sent Messiah. He sent Jesus with a particular task, with a messianic mission. And the next half of my Bible is designed to help me understand, receive, be profited by, and apply what Jesus came to do to my life. And so these two parts of the Bible are just one example of how I need to read so that I begin to recognize there actually is a structure of the Bible. So I want to become aware of the structure and the layout of my Bible. For example, I know that there are some books in my Bible that tell the history of Israel. Where are those books? Is it in the last part of the Bible, in the beginning part of the Bible? Oh, it's right here. And I want to become aware that there were some prophets that God sent to His people. And so I need to know where those books are in my Bible. So I'm becoming familiar with the structure and the layout of my Bible as I read it. I'm also becoming informed and familiar with the content of what's in those books. So what did God actually say to Moses in those five books? We heard an outstanding message this week on Leviticus 16. But before our preacher could preach Leviticus 16, he had to know what was in Leviticus 16. And he had to remember that there were things that God had said about a day called the Day of Atonement. Now, where did God talk about that? And if you look for it in Psalms, you're going to spend a lot of time looking for it. And you're going to invent places where you think you see it. But God has actually put a lot of that information in the book of Leviticus. And so how do we know where God has said things? We have to read our Bible so that we know the structure and the layout and we know the content of our Bible. And then we need to read it over and over and over so that we remember where God said it. And you've been doing this. Let me give you an example. The Lord is my what? Now, where would you find that statement? You know it's in the book of Psalms. And you know it's in what psalm? The 23rd psalm. Now, how did you know that? Ask me my wife's phone number. And I'm going to say it's B. My wife's name is Beth. Because on my phone, it's not a number. It's a letter that I punch and she comes up. If I lose my phone, I lose my wife. Because even though I have called that number hundreds of times, I have never put it here. I put it in my phone. But you know what you've been doing? You've been reading your Bible and you've actually put Psalm 23 where? In your heart. You know that it's there. So when it comes to reading our Bible, let me give you a suggestion. Okay? Here's the first point of application. If studying our Bible begins with reading, then we need to read it regularly. You ought to be reading your Bible every day. You need to read it repeatedly. You need to read your Bible over and over and over and over again. It is not a once and done kind of book. God intends for you to read your Bible regularly, and He intends for you to read it repeatedly. And then as you read it, you need to be thinking about it. You need to read it regularly and repeatedly, and then you need to read it reflectively. And then I would suggest this, that you need to read it responsively. So as I come to this Word, and I begin to open the door, and I begin to see wonderful things that God has placed in this Torah, I need to come regularly and repeatedly and reflectively. But study is different than reading. So let's talk about study. Study is focusing in on more than just information. Information by itself does not lead to wisdom. So I need to do something more than reading. This is the careful and intentional consideration of what God has said in the writing that I am reading. I need to understand what God means when He said those words so that I can apply that to my life. Now, why should I take the trouble to do these two things? Let's notice the motivation for all of this. And there are three very simple reasons why you and I, on a personal level, need to study our Bible. The first of them is this. In Romans chapter 12 and in John 17, we are told that we are to present to God reasonable life worship. We are to take our lives and continually present them to God as an act of living worship to Him. And we're to use that body to do the perfect and acceptable and good will of God. Now, how am I going to know how to do that? Well, John says that there is something that is going to help me. There is something that is going to cleanse me. There's something that is going to set me apart. And it is the truth of God's Word. So, one of the reasons that we go beyond reading to studying is because we desire to have a transformed life. But we also desire to have a profitable life. We desire for our life to be useful. And you know the text in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where Paul said and reminded Timothy that these inspired words were profitable, they were useful, and that the careful and consistent and accurate application of those words to life would inform and instruct my mind. It would tell me and give me an idea of God's desire and God's expectation for me. These words, carefully understood, intentionally considered, would also convict me. They would cleanse my conscience. They would show me where I actually stand. Positionally, with great joy and confidence. And practically, with work to do in discovering and doing the perfect will of God for my life. Sometimes these words would be useful to repair and rebuild my character. After some momentary lapse into disobedience, it would help me to grow into that desire and into that standard. And then it would train me. It would form up in me Christ-likeness so that I would think like Jesus thinks. And I would value what Jesus values and I would respond to life like Jesus intends me to respond to life. That's really the essence of Christ-likeness. And there is one thing that God has given you by which you, through the Spirit's power, can attain that, and it's the Word of God. No wonder Paul said to Timothy, there is a way to live an approved life. And that's the third thing that we see here. I want my life to be useful and prepared so that I can live in a way that gets God's approval. And you can see that in the text that we looked at this morning. Study to show yourself approved. Timothy, work hard at this. Give yourself to this. Take the time and the strength and the energy that it will require and study the Word of God so that you can rightly understand the wonderful jaw-dropping truth that God put there. Now, what will this require of me? And I want to give you the third thing in our understanding this morning, and that is this. It will require of me and of you, it will require of us a certain way of thinking. And Paul talked about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he said to them, "We also thank God constantly for this." Now, what is Paul thankful for? He says that when you, that's the Thessalonians, when you receive the Word of God, in this case, the Gospel, which you heard from us, that's how you got it, you accepted it, not as our earthly words, not as the Word of men, but for what it really and truly is, the Word of God. And the reason that is so important is that that Word is at work in you. The idea there is the Word of God that you received, the Gospel in this case, is energizing. It's doing something in you. It's having an effect. It's producing transformation in your life. Andrew Murray had a wonderful and yet very compelling statement. And I remember being struck by this as I read it. And he said this, "Who do you think you are to suppose that you can ever understand the Word of God in your strength?" I mean, what makes me think that in my own strength and by my own energy, I can just open this Bible up wherever I want, whenever I want, and treat it like some magical charm that I just wave in front of all of my problems and they go away? I want to say something for just a moment that may be a surprise to you. And I want to qualify this in a moment, but I want you to hear the full weight of this. God did not give you the Bible to solve your problems. That's not why you have a Bible. God did not give you the Bible to fix things that you don't like about your life. God had a very different reason for giving you the Bible. Do you know why God gave you the Bible? God gave you the Bible because He wanted to reveal something to you. And what He wanted to reveal to you would have great benefit to you. And there would be many attending blessings that would come as a result of you seeing what God is about to show you. And the reason that God is showing you this isn't because He just wants you to be better or happy. He is showing you something that will bring Him glory. That's why you have your Bible. So, what is it that God is showing in the Bible? And the answer is Himself. God is revealing God to you in the Bible. That's the whole point. The Bible is God's personal self-revelation about Himself, about who He is and what He really is like and what He is doing and why He is doing it in the universe. And the way that He revealed all of that to you was in a person named Jesus. And we know that this is the case because when Jesus was on the earth, He said to His disciples, "If you look at me, if you see me, if you understand me, if you know what is going on in my life and why I am here, if you see me, you see who? You see the Father." And if that wasn't clear enough for us, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 talks about the fact that God has given a full and final revelation of Himself to us in these last days through a Son.
who is the express image, the perfect representation of who God is.
Now, in order for that to really be effective in my life, I must have a mind that is ready to read and understand the Bible with that objective in view. I must have a heart that responds joyfully and eagerly to what God is showing me about Himself and the implications of that for myself. I need affections that are cleansed and shaped by this, so that as I read what God is doing and I begin to understand that it's about God and not me, my emotions are changed. I live frustrated that God isn't working fast enough to fix things that are going wrong in my life. And I come to God's Word and I start reading and studying and I begin to realize this was never about me. This was about God and His glory. And all of a sudden, I start to realize, you know, James was actually right. This trial is a way for God to get glory and for people to see who He is and what He's like. I'm going to count this as an occasion of great joy. It
cleanses and shapes my affections. And then I must come to it with a will that is submitted to it and energized by it. Just like Paul told the Philippians, it is God who both causes you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then I need understanding that is illuminated by the Holy Spirit.
When Howard Carter looked through that door, he saw a lot of treasure. And one of the things that he observed were these wheels and this basket-like contraption and some long poles, and they were all stacked together. And as he began to unpack that tomb, he realized that what he was looking at wasn't just wheels and poles and a basket-like contraption. He was actually looking at a royal chariot. And so he took, or somebody took those wheels and put them in their proper place. And he took that pole and he put it in its proper place and the basket. And today you can go to the Cairo Museum and you can see that chariot all together reassembled. And you and I are going to come to the Scriptures and we're going to read Genesis and then we're going to go over to James and then we might go to Esther and then sometimes we go to Habakkuk and then we go to Matthew and then Romans and then we go back to Judges and we find all of these parts. And sometimes we need to stop and see the grand design and put all the parts together. And when we put all the parts together, we see a jaw-dropping thing that takes our spiritual breath away. It's much more than something that just fixes this little problem that will last for 70 years in our life. It is an eternal picture of the glory of God.
Now, how do I go about doing this? How do I actually get started? So let me give you a couple of practical things as we close. Number one, you need time. Nobody studies by accident. You can read here and there throughout your day, but to really study the way we're talking about, there has to be time. You have to set apart intentionally and carefully and regularly a time when you can focus in on understanding God's Word. And then you need tools. You need some tools that will help you. One of the things that we have been doing for all of the years that we've been doing this conference is we have been trying to provide, and generous donors have made it possible, tools for you to do this. Let me give you two tools that might help you. There's the study Bible. I use the MacArthur study Bible. There's the ESV study Bible as well. But I think those are helpful tools. And then let me suggest something. Get some paper and a pen and preserve what you are discovering. Journal it. When the God of heaven shows you something, capture it. Write it down. Now there are some resources that may help. I would suggest these two, A Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. That's the one I've used in my own personal life for many, many years. And the Expositor's Bible Commentary. You can get this in two sets, or two volumes rather. Every book of the Bible here. This is a good, basic way for you to have some tools that will help you in your study of Scripture. Now, I want to show you one more resource, and I'm going to skip over the next little thing here, so bear with me. But I want to get to this. I want you to write this website down. Okay, I want you to jot this down. Because if you are trying to study your Bible and you're trying to see how it fits together because you want to behold wonderful things that are coming out of God's Word, here is a place where some theologically minded men of God have taken things that God has taught them and they are making that available to us. And I actually think they do a very good job with this. And I have found this to be very useful in my own life. And so if you go to this website, jointhebibleproject.com, you will find a great deal of help. What I would like to do is play a 3-minute clip for you, and then we will be dismissed to our next session because we just heard the bell. Okay, so here we go. JoinTheBibleProject.com.
We know that the Bible is a problem. There are many people in intimidating the Bible. But we believe that the entire thing is the one unified story that leads us to Jesus. And so we want to help you learn how to read the Bible as you actually read through the entire thing for yourself. So the Read Through experience is, first of all, a reading plan that has broken up the story of the Bible into 16 chapters. Now, we rearrange the order of some of the books to help you see how this overall story works and how each book contributes to it. So, we begin with the creation of the world and the fall of creation, which leads to God's covenant promises to Abraham and his family and the people of Israel. Then comes God's rescue of Israel in the Exodus from Egypt, which is followed by a covenant God makes with them at Mount Sinai. From there, God leads Israel through the wilderness and then into the promised land, where Israel grows into a nation that will break. So this flows into the rise and fall of Israel's kingdom, which ends with Israel being exiled from the land. Now the story pauses right here, and we'll read through the poetry of the prophets who lived before Israel's exile, and also the wisdom writings that reflect on this part of the story as well. After this, the story will pick up again, and you'll read the writings of the prophets who lived during the exile, then about the return of Israel from exile, and the writings of the prophets who lived after. We'll conclude the Old Testament with the book of Chronicles. It's a summary of the story so far and how it all points forward to Jesus. And finally, we come to Jesus himself and his announcement of the kingdom of God, which is then followed by the letters of the apostles to the people of Jesus' kingdom. Finally, we'll conclude the entire biblical story with the Revelation, a poetic vision of Jesus' return and the healing of all creation. Now, each of these three chapters has a number of reading sessions complete. Some of these are shorter, others are longer. And if you take 15 to 20 minutes a day to complete each session, you'll be able to read through the entire Bible in less than a year. Now, even with this map, many books of the Bible are really confusing. It's very easy to get lost. So when you start each new book of the Bible, you'll be able to watch a short video that lays out that book's structure and flow of thought, and it'll give you tips about the kinds of things to look for as you read. But also, every book contributes to the overall story of the Bible as well. And So we'll have theme videos placed at strategic points in the reading plan to help you see how the part of the Bible you're reading at the moment fits into that larger story. Finally, each day's reading session includes this call, because we believe that reading the Bible is not just an intellectual experience, but also spiritual. And so we invite you to take the year to develop the daily habit of praying through the Psalms. And by the end of the year, you'll have prayed through the full book of Psalms 2.5 times. Our hope is that the Read Scripture experience will help you read through the entire Bible with greater understanding than you ever have before. So you can see for yourself the beauty and the wisdom of this ancient story that points us to Jesus.
All right. I hope that that will be a useful tool. Can we pray together and ask God's blessing? Father, we take a minute to thank you for your goodness and for your word and for the Torah that gives us instruction for life and godliness. So, Father, help us to read it, help us to study it, and help us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.